In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor Greg Huffman, as he shares the truth for the day.
Good morning. Welcome to Word for Life broadcast brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church. My name is Jake Schnorr. I'll be your host today, and we're going to continue in our study in Matthew's Gospel, starting in chapter 9. We're picking up where we left off last time. But before we get into our study, if you are interested in the show notes, you can contact us at WFL@brooksidebc.org. If you have any questions for us or a topic that you would like us to talk about, you may have questions and you've done some research, but you don't necessarily have all the time that you would like, or you just haven't gotten an answer to it, you can contact us at WFL@brooksidebc.org, and we'll do our best to get back to you with an answer or an upcoming broadcast as soon as we can. If you would open your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 9, we're covering the last portion of the chapter from verse 27 to 38. And we've covered the first couple verses, and a brief recap from our last broadcast. Jesus, so far, has shown the disciples two miracles, and we're going to get into why they are so significant to his ministry as the king and as the Messiah. But he's shown us two miracles, and we saw two responses to those miracles. Again, the first miracle was giving sight to the blind men. We saw that the second miracle was casting out the demon of the mute man. And we saw that the two responses, the first one was from the crowd. They responded with awe, with amazement. But the Pharisees had a quite different response. The Pharisees responded, we use the word apprehension. They responded with opposition to what Jesus was trying to do. And we made the assumption that, in essence, anytime Jesus does a work in someone's heart, there are really only two responses to it. If God is going to save someone, if God is going to transform someone's life, there is really only two responses to it. You will either be in awe and be amazed at the work of Jesus, or you will be opposed. You will be very apprehensive. You will be against the work that Jesus is doing. And so we're going to get into the significance of why Jesus chose these two miracles before Jesus transitions into his second phase of training. We mentioned before that Jesus' first ministry phase was just observational, that he wants you to observe him, watch him, and follow him. But now Jesus is about to transition in chapter 10 to saying, now I'm going to send you out, and you're going to do all of what I've shown you. And this phase two, as we'll see later on in the book of Matthew, that it's designed for them to fail. And what I mean by that is not that their ministry was unimportant or it was inadequate or it wasn't legitimate, but they were designed to go out and attempt to do ministry for Christ, but apart from Jesus' direct involvement, they will fail. And so we see that the phase three, I would submit to you, is the Great Commission, when Jesus finally not only calls them together and sends them out a second time, but what does he say? I am with you always. So first, Jesus wants us to watch. Second, Jesus wants us to know that we don't just watch where we go, but as we'll see later on in the Great Commission, that successful ministry is not just learning and about doing, but having Jesus directly work in and through you. So going back to our passage in Matthew chapter 9, if you're not there, we're going to look at verses 27 to 33 again. But the significance of these two miracles, Jesus could have done anything. He could have done another feeding 5,000. Jesus could have split an entire ocean. He could have split a mountain in half. He could have done anything, but he chose two miracles in particular, opening blind eyes and giving a mouth or loosing the tongue of a mute man. We see that Jesus healing blindness is a common theme of his messianic ministry. John chapter 9 is probably the most extensive account of Jesus healing a blind man. And that was definitive proof that he was the promised Messiah, that he was truly the Son of God. Jesus heals mute men in Mark chapter 7, verse 33. You can just jot these down in your margins or on a piece of notebook paper if you're keeping notes. But also in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, we see Jesus healing a man who was born a mute. But I want you to notice that Matthew records these two miracles as signposts to the reader so that he is the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5. And this is a messianic passage proclaiming who the Messiah is going to be and what his ministry was going to look like. In other words, if you were a Jew and you were expecting the Messiah, you could turn to Isaiah 35, verse 5. And read that this is what the Messiah is going to look like. If I see a man, he's doing these signs, these miracles, it's a good assumption he is the Messiah. Verse 5, if you are there, says, "Then the eyes of the blind are open, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer," and the last physical miracle mentioned here, "and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." In Isaiah 35, there is different sections of the messianic proof that they give. They show spiritual signs. They see physical signs of the Messiah. The physical signs, we see four of them. The first and the last are what we see Jesus doing right here with the disciples, opening eyes of the blind and allowing the tongue of the dumb to sing. So Jesus was clearly trying to say that I am about to send you out. You've been watching me. I'm reminding you that I am the Messiah. Remember what the prophet Isaiah said. These miracles are going to mark Messiah. I am doing them right in front of you. But there's something unique about opening the eyes of blind people, spiritually speaking, that is. If you're not back in Matthew 9, you can turn there. And as you turn there, I want you to think about how much of a value that Jesus placed on opening the eyes of blind people. And We mentioned Luke 4:18, where Jesus is getting up and reading the portion of Scripture in the synagogue when he reads Isaiah, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind." Now, Luke 7:22 is the passage where John the Baptist was questioning, is Jesus really the Messiah? And if you know that passage well, you know that he sent his disciples to go to Jesus, and they ask him, say, "Jesus, John's questioning you, he's imprisoned, and he doesn't know if you're the real deal. Are you the one, or are you not?" What does Jesus tell him? He says, "Remind him of what I have done." Verse 22 says, "Tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." So Jesus places such a premium on opening the eyes of blind people because in order for us to know anything about God, we need to see him spiritually. We are spiritually blind apart from the work of God, and Jesus wants us to know that. The most important thing is for us to see God in our lives. So there's something unique about the ailment of being born blind. A pastor once spoke of his time at a school when the school allowed the Blind Student Society to run the chapel. As soon as the chapel started, all the lights were turned off. The windows were blocked off with black drapes, and everyone sat in darkness. After a few moments of complete silence, a voice came over the speaker saying, "My name is David, and I'm president of the Blind Student Association. Today, we've been given the opportunity to lead chapel. We thought it would be beneficial to begin by giving you an idea of what we go through every day. All the doors are shut, the windows are shut, and the lights are turned off to show that we live in darkness all the time. But before you begin to feel bad for us and have compassion, I need to clarify something else. Throughout my whole life, being born blind, I have only known darkness. However, when I die, the first thing I will see is the face of Jesus Christ, who has opened my eyes spiritually. So don't feel bad for me because of everything that I have not seen. I feel bad for you for everything that you have seen." For believers, we will join this man, David, in his joyous eyes opening, seeing his Savior. We have never seen Jesus just as David has never seen Jesus. But if you think about how much we allow our eyes to see and how much just sadness and sorrow and sin we see on a daily basis, and how we could just get rid of all of that, and the only thing our physical eyes ever see is the face of Jesus, that is an amazing thought. And there's a famous song, "What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand, and leads me through the promised land, what a day, what a glorious day that will be." Has Christ opened your eyes spiritually? Do you take joy in the fact that he has given you sight to your blind state? Has Christ opened your mouth to preach the good news of Jesus as he opened the mouth of this demon-possessed man? Take heart that if these realities aren't true in your life, that they can. But also, if these realities aren't true in someone, a loved one's life that you have, that they can. And the earnest, desirous, merciful plea of our behalf can allow that to happen. Next we see Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 that we're not just supposed to evaluate the work of Christ, but we are to emulate the ministry of Christ. Verse 35 says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So we are to emulate the ministry of Christ. Jesus gives a summary statement here in Matthew, and there's three aspects to Jesus' ministry that he wanted the disciples to remember: preaching, teaching, and healing. Those three aspects define the ministry of Jesus more than anything else. But if you're taking notes, mark down Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, because that is a word for word exactly the same as verse 35. And you might ask yourself, why did Matthew record pretty much the exact same verse twice? One at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, one here at Matthew 9, 35, and that is just to illustrate more clearly the phases of Jesus' ministry. If you remember, Jesus' ministry started at his public appearance and his baptism. Then he was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. And in Matthew chapter from 5 all the way to chapter 9, he's either teaching the Sermon on the Mount or showing miracles in chapters 8 and 9 most clearly. And so we saw that the mark of the first phase was in 4:23, summary of Jesus' ministry. Mark of phase 2, verse 35, right here, delineation of the ministries that Jesus was involved in. We're going to continue in our next broadcast, so thank you for tuning in today. If there is an idea or a topic of discussion that you're interested in, you can contact us at WFL@brooksidebc.org. Again, thank you for your diligence in your walk with the Lord. Until next time, Lord bless.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program, have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to help us continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.